Well, this evening we are talking about one of the single most vital, I believe, and indispensable topics for the Christian to consider. It is the topic of discipleship, the lifelong work of following the Lord Jesus Christ. The title is The Honor of Helping Others Follow Christ, Helping Others Follow Christ. And I think before we begin, we probably should set a few foundations here, just so that we can have an idea, a sense of the role and responsibility that the follower of Christ has in helping others imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we want to acknowledge this because Scripture teaches that this is true. Now, I'm going to say this in more definitive terms, not in possibilities or we should. I try not to use that too much. Scripture translates it that way for us because we have to be definitive when we make these statements, and it is that disciples are disciple makers. Disciples are disciple makers. So those who have heard the gospel message, who repented, that is a change of mind, a change of direction, turning from sin, turning from self-righteousness, abandoning all hope in self and turn to God, trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. They are the ones who must be trained in the school of their Savior Jesus Christ. And they are trained by fellow disciples. And so you have a disciple who is a follower of Christ serving as a disciple maker. Secondly, discipleship begins with the preaching of God's word from the pulpit. The preaching of God's word from the pulpit. I want to make that distinction clear, that discipleship is not an online product. It is not the preacher you order from online and you don't attend a place of worship. Any other form of listening to preaching is supplemental. Someone, for example, will say, well, I can skip Sunday morning because the message is online. You've actually missed the message because in your sin and your rebellion, you chose to do things your way, not God's way. These messages, these resources online, even the recording of this message are extremely useful, but they are supplemental. I don't think you can live off of supplements. You got to have the main course. And so it begins with the preaching of the word of God from the pulpit. And so that being said, a true disciple or follower of Christ needs to hear God speak according to God's prescribed way of communication. And it begins with, yes, the folly of the preaching of the gospel. There may be other means to learn and to grow, but the central means of discipleship that God has ordained is through preaching. Thirdly, discipleship extends beyond preaching. I like to use the term extended fellowship because when we're together, this is fellowship. And when we pronounce the benediction and dismiss, we extend the fellowship beyond just the service times into meeting outside, meeting at the park, and even meeting throughout the week with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so with that in mind, extended discipleship is the activity that all believers are to engage in, And so with those three principles in view, you're looking at the glory of God and the spiritual growth of others, that as we grow, we glorify God and we help others grow, and that also brings glory to God. And that is the cycle of discipling and discipleship. And for that, both concepts are woven throughout the Scripture, and what you have is you have essentially two sides of the same coin. A disciple disciples others, or disciple and discipleship. And so as we are looking at this evening and the next one or two evenings, Lord willing, Sunday evenings when we meet, we will treat it that way. We'll treat the fact that a disciple is a learner, but a disciple takes part in helping others learn. And so a disciple is a learner, and a disciple takes part in the discipleship of others because it's two sides of the same coin. That being said, it is actually improbable and inconceivable for you to actually know Christ and not help others know Christ. because to some extent, the ability of your that your God-given ability to understand the truth concerning Christ should be seen in your ability to explain those truths to others, whatever level that you're on spiritually. Now, the goal that we have here is to encourage you from the Scripture, that you have an honor. And this honor is much like our Lord Jesus Christ, who discipled, and what were they called? His disciples. What an irony that they weren't called head honchos, or Jesus Christ and his posse, Jesus Christ and his homies, Jesus Christ and his boys, Jesus Christ and his dogs. It's the Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ and his disciples. That's not ironic. That is not an irony. That's a reality that our Savior was a disciple maker. When he told them to follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I will teach you how to compel them to come. I will save them, and you will teach them how to follow me. And so that's the honor of helping others follow Christ as you do the same. Okay, now, next time, the first Sunday evening in March, Lord willing, we're going to address another role of discipleship or another aspect of discipleship. And this one is a touch and go for a lot of people, but it is also biblical, and it is church discipline. Now, church discipline is not unrelated to the general ministry of discipleship. It is discipleship. It is like biblical counseling, where you're coming alongside someone and helping them through a difficulty as they're pursuing Christ's likeness, helping them through a difficult trial, helping them to work through that biblically. In a church discipline, it's in the same category of discipleship, but the emphasis is restoration and reconciliation. It is to restore them back into the fellowship, the body of Christ, but also to reconcile them in their fellowship, ultimately and most importantly, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so church discipline is what we exercise toward a wayward professing believer who's not responding to the encouragements, the admonitions to repent and be restored to the fellowship. So any discipline we fulfill, whether it's church discipline or teaching someone the disciplines of the faith, is discipleship. It is biblically called discipleship. Now, I do want you to see, beloved, how this is real ministry. This is real church life. When we are being discipled, we are learning the disciplines of the Christian faith. And coming into hearing the gospel and being saved, we don't know what we should know. We will never know everything that we should know. But certainly, we do not know what we need to know. We must be taught what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are times when the disciplines of teaching is necessary, but also the church discipline of admonishing that believer to repent. Well, look at discipleship then in two categories, okay? It could fall into two categories, depending on the response of the one being taught or admonished. One aspect is what we would call formal discipline. And the other is what we would call corrective discipline. So you have formal discipline, you have corrective discipline. Formal discipline is the instructional part of discipleship, helping the follower of Christ grow spiritually. It's like someone going to kindergarten and you're teaching them formal instruction and how to count, how to multiply when the first grade. And so there's a system in place to help them grow. That is formal training or formal discipline. It is instructional, helping others grow spiritually. The corrective discipline is the part where you are calling this wayward professing believer to do what is right. You're calling the errant professed follower of Christ to repent and to be restored spiritually to the fellowship. A scripture, I think, that helps to illustrate what that might look like is 2 Timothy chapter 3. And if you do have your Bibles, you can turn there with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be looking at several scriptures this evening because this act and work of discipleship, it is actually permeating all of the New Testament Gospels, and also the epistles. When you see the one another's, you're seeing discipleship. When you're seeing praying for one another, those are discipleship actions that's taken place. When you're seeing speak the truth to each other, build each other up, those are all aspects of discipleship.
And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy of the scriptures and its benefit to him in the past and its present benefit now, even though there are listeners and those who may not want to hear. But the Apostle Paul says in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3 that all scriptures breathe out, inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof. And this idea for reproof is letting someone know of their errant behavior. And it's an expression of a stern but loving rebuke that they're out of line and they need to return back to where they should be. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, the same root word is used when you're showing someone their fault, that they're off course. You're warning them and you're letting them know. And Matthew chapter 18 is part of the church discipline passage. If they do not listen to your reproof, then there are other steps that must be taken to warn them so that they may be restored. And if they do not respond, they are excommunicated from the church. And so 2 Timothy chapter 3 gives us an illustration of the scripture for teaching. And for someone who is desiring to grow, that is a part of formal discipline. You're teaching them how to follow Christ. But you may have a believer who continues to go adrift and not repent, then you have to reprove them, but you use the scriptures to do that. Now, let me ask, why is this so necessary to reiterate regularly the importance of discipleship? Well, first of all, it will be an emphasis for our fellowship. It started really last year. We have been sprinkling it over the years, but we have been desirous to make sure that this church is foundationally strong and theologically strong. And this is one of the most essential parts of a church's life. And so we are going to stress this because, first of all, it is a command. But we'll go to that command in a moment. One of the issues, though, that we have in the church today is that in a world where the church is everything else, this seal or stamp of its authenticity is lost. This act of discipling or being disciple-making community, it seems as if the church is almost everything but that. It seems that the church can do everything but actively disciple one another, taking someone through the scriptures, helping them to know Christ more, to love Christ more, to respond to Christ more. As you are doing the same, you're helping them do that. Well, even when we say we are a discipleship community, our actions are not always in harmony with the meaning of discipleship. And we do not want to fall into the category of all things busy as a church, as it were, but we exclude and we fail to do what Christ commands us to be occupied with. So let us remind ourselves of our Savior's words, okay? Go to Matthew chapter 28, for example. And you may know this and can recite this, but beloved, it needs to reach the heart. It needs to reach deep. And so here we're in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And our Savior said in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." What does he say to the disciples prior to his departure? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, we're not de-emphasizing or denying or ignoring the other commands of our Savior. But the commands of our Savior, what is central to the commands is helping believers follow and obey those commands and teach them what it means to do that. And so what is crucial and critical to the Christian's life is the ability to learn what it means to follow Christ and help others to do the same. All right, in Luke chapter 24, you can turn over to Luke. Luke, the 24th chapter. When you look at this, Jesus is risen from the dead. He speaks about himself from the Old Testament, the law of Moses and the prophets, the Psalms included. In verse 45 of Luke 24, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem." And listen carefully what it says here in verse 48. "You are witnesses to these things." verse 49 of Luke 24, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Now see how that plays out in Acts. Turn over past the Gospel of John into Acts, the first chapter. Acts, the first chapter. Verse 6 of Acts chapter 1. "So when they came together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority.'" And here it is again. Verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my" what? What does it say? Witnesses. I won't sue you for speaking and for helping with quoting a scripture. I won't press charges. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So now, in keeping with our theme, if we want to understand what's happening here, as our Savior is laying out these charges to the disciples, the apostles who will disciple others, and they will multiply and disciple over and over again, the question is, on whose behalf are they witnessing? And what does a witness do? Well, to help us, the answer is everyone Christ calls to salvation, he calls to service. Every follower of Christ, therefore, is a witness to the person of Christ, the life of Christ, the message of Christ, the gospel of Christ. And so the witnesses begins with the apostles who saw the life of Christ, but then it extends. It is an exclusive service, and here it is. And look at verse 8. "You are going to be, and you will be mine, my witnesses." This is what Christ says here. Here you're not to make up your own stuff. You don't come up with your own methods. You don't devise your own teachings. It says, "My witnesses will do exactly what I have commanded." Well, are there witnesses, examples of the witness for Christ? Yes. You should know that the word witness is where we get the word martyr from. And that is actually part of the definition in one of the Greek lexicons. A martyr is someone who stands for another. And hear this, at the cost of his or her life. You're not thinking about your life. You're thinking about the joy of serving Christ as his witness. And so you see why conversions here were examined carefully in the New Testament times as to their authenticity. And their authenticity would be seen in how the people responded to the message of Christ, but also the teachings of the apostles. To that extent, some disciples, Peter, Paul, for example, lost their lives for the cause of Christ. And other faithful followers, such as Stephen, suffered the same. And so the disciples here are living witnesses of the incarnation, life, burial, and resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And would do so, would attest to this. In fact, they would never deny his incarnation. They will never deny his full humanity or his true humanity. They will never deny his burial. They will never deny his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. Everything that Christ claimed about himself, they would not deny it. They would say, this is what Christ said, we believe, even if it would cost them their lives. And to some degree, as the church grew, you could not separate or distinguish between the word witness and death. That the word witness was often associated with, you know what, if you say you're a witness for Christ, you have just put a bounty on your head. To the church in Pergamum, in Revelation 2:13. "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas," what he says, My faithful witness. What happened to this faithful witness? Who was killed among you? In Revelation 17, verse 6, it was the blood of the witnesses or the martyrs for Christ mentioned there. And so when a witness was to witness for Christ, the possibility of the certainty of death was not far from their thoughts. It didn't prevent them from representing Christ to the point of death. And that is a disciple. That is a follower of Christ. That is someone who obeys the words of their master, even if it were to cost them their lives. But notice how this witness plays out in verse 22 of Acts chapter 1. It plays out well here. Beginning from the baptism of John, they were looking for someone to replace Judas. He says that one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. These are witnesses. Then you go to Acts, the second chapter, starting with verse 22, as this message is being proclaimed by the Apostle Peter. He says, "Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." And the Apostle Peter and others, they were witnesses to this reality. But then he says in verse 32 of Acts 2, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses." In Acts, the third chapter, verses 12 through 15, as the Apostle Peter speaks in Solomon's portico, after this person has been raised from the dead, this little porch area that they were gathering after witnessing this marvelous miracle. And Peter in verse 12 says, "And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?'" Listen to how often Christ is preaching, and even you see symbols and fragrances of the gospel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus Christ, or Jesus whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Now, you have to really gather what Peter is saying here. It is not just the resurrection of Christ, but Jesus Christ is the author of life. He is called the holy and righteous one. There's this presentation of deity that is also presented here, where you have the true holy and righteous deity of the Savior, but also his true human nature. And this is the Savior that they are witnesses to. They would never deny the incarnation. They'll never deny the perfect humanity and the holy eternal deity of Christ. Two natures, one person. And you go to Acts chapter 4. This comes after the arrest of Peter and John, and they're standing before the council and speaking boldly concerning the words of life. And now you would see as you get in this chapter that it's not just narrowed down to the 12 apostles. You say, well, the apostles, there were some bold people. Oh, if we had the boldness of the apostles. Oh, such bold people they were. But actually, in verse 32, "Now the full number of those who had believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all." And now you begin to see the grace working in the lives of God's people through the apostles. But the word testimony here in Acts chapter 4 is the word for witness, the same root word we find in the first chapter of Acts, witnesses. Well, you also have chapter 5. You have chapter 5. where now the apostles are taken into captivity once again, put into prison. But they're told in verse 20, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. You go to verse 29, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. Verse 28, they were charged. We charge you strictly not to teach in his name or teach in this name. Yet you here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. He says, we must obey God rather than man. It says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus. And this doesn't tickle anyone. He says, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Verse 32, and we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You go over to Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter is speaking to a Gentile audience gathering, and here in verse 39, verse 40, you see God graciously working through the Apostle Peter. And the Apostle Peter says how God anointed Jesus in verse 38 of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all that he did. In Acts 10, verse 39, in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him appear. Verse 41, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. But as a quick reference, you also have this same aspect, this same thrust of witnesses in Acts chapter 13. But beloved, the preaching and teaching ministry of the early church was to preach what they saw and what they were taught from Christ. And they did so and lived as witnesses for him. A disciple is a witness for Christ, learning of Christ and teaching others how to do the same. And so the first step in teaching anyone to observe the Savior's command is the call to salvation. And in the call to salvation, you teach him what it means to observe the Savior's command. And in doing so, like the first disciples, those who follow Christ become witnesses according to the Scripture's teaching, to the preaching and the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think about the apostles, they were witnesses to the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Christ opened their heart to understand what the Scripture said about him, but the Holy Spirit gave them the boldness, the clarity, and the wisdom to speak. And that was not just given to the apostles. But if you look at the ordinary men that we would call ordinary men, deacons in the church, like Stephen, for example, or Philip, Barnabas possibly being another, these men were used by God declaring the good news in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here you have a multitude of people who are witnesses of the life, ministry, and message of Christ, and they would pass that on to other disciples. They would record the teachings in the Scripture for us to model the same principle of truth. Well, this was not just confined to the apostles only, because the believers, if you turn back to Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John are released, the people gather upon hearing the news, what was happening. In verse 23, they reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. But then notice this unified prayer to God. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and this is a reference to Psalm, the second Psalm. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan has predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And it says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This translated from the apostles into the people who gathered there, that the people of God who trusted in Christ also became witnesses. Witnesses to the life and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so see here, you have a multiplication of this, that these first disciples model what it meant to stand fast for the gospel, to declare and to teach others about Christ, and in doing so, others were also enabled by God to do the same thing. I do want you to know that our Savior called his followers disciples. The church ordinarily called followers of Christ disciples. It's not until Acts chapter 11, verse 36, where disciples were called Christians, or in a sense, little Christ, because they're imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. But that was given to them by those who were watching. It was not something that originated within the church. It actually originated outside of the church. But disciples, those are the marks of true Christians who follow and obey the words of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, when you think about Luke chapter 11, just to observe, right? Luke chapter 11, the end of the end of verse 26 of Luke 11, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. You would think that, okay, well, you know, Luke is going to take up that title. It's really working well. Well, in verse 29, what does he say? Did he say, and the Christians? He says, no, so the disciples determined. Luke returns to the proper Christ-given name. And it is disciples, those who are learning from their master, imitating him, following him, and teaching others to do the same. And so a disciple, in essence, if you want to define it, is he lives receiving the teachings of Christ with the goal of obedience to Christ. Therefore, obedience follows learning. The true learner of Christ will obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Acts and throughout the epistles, and as Christ introduces in the Gospels, disciples are followers of Christ, teaching other believers how to follow Christ. Now, a quick principle for you. And is this, those who teach others to follow Christ are expressing their honor of serving Christ. You look at Acts, you find great honor and joy that they discovered in suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those who teach others to follow Christ are expressing their honor of serving him. So now if you would say that I am a disciple of Christ, this is a time for you to examine yourself. Because we're all called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is just going to be the beginning for us this evening. We will continue this, but I want to observe, make two observations here, and it is this. First, you will observe the nature of true disciples, and time permitting, the nature of false disciples. The nature of true disciples and false disciples. There's three under each category. And the first one you will see from the time that Christ began his ministry is this. True disciples respond to the call. True disciples respond to the call. This is more of an illustration, but you'll see the point. You can jot down Matthew, the fourth chapter. Matthew, the fourth chapter, verse 18 of Matthew 4. While Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now notice the command and then the promise, right? The command and the promise. And so after God, Christ gives the command and the promise, it says here in my depraved translation that it took them quite a long time to respond to the words of Jesus Christ. No, an inspired text, beloved, immediately. Immediately. So you get an idea of what a response to the call discipleship is. And that's in essence the gospel. Someone hears the gospel and they say, well, let me think about this, Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll get back to you. And they have not been called in that moment to follow Christ. Because to be called in that moment, you get an idea of what it looks like here. It is an immediate response to the message to follow him. Delayed obedience when it comes to the gospel is not obedience at all. For the Christian, there are times when you will delay your obedience, and when you have done so as a Christian, you have sinned. In Matthew chapter 9 is another example. Matthew 9, verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew or Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. What did Matthew do? Did he send his information to his tax collector or his tax advisor? It says, and he arose and what? Followed him. So true disciples respond to the call. There's no delay. When Christ calls the sinner to follow him after hearing the gospel, true disciples respond to the call. There's another one in Mark 1:16-20, which is really parallel of some of the others that you saw. The one that you saw in Matthew chapter 4, the same thing, responding to the call. True disciples respond to the call. Secondly, true disciples are learners. True disciples are learners. You go over to Acts, the second chapter, Acts chapter 2. Begin with verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. What a harvest. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Beloved, I would say that the devotion here is important, but it's what they devoted themselves to. It is the teaching of the word of God. That is so important to recognize, that true disciples are learners. And one of the signs you see in someone who has spiritual life is their readiness and desire to hear what God has to say. True disciples are learners. Thirdly, and you find this, well, let's just look at one more passage actually in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter the second chapter, we're still on the true disciples are learners. 1 Peter. This is an exercise, a bit of a Bible drill maybe for some of us, right? We're thinking out ahead, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, sing the song out. Where is it? And then, wow, the blessed table of contents is in the front, and you can use it. But notice this. Let's go back to verse 24 of 1 Peter 1. It says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, it's pointing back to what was said before, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So there's a relationship between the call of Christ and the response in the discipleship format. True disciples, those who have been called by God, are learners. Thirdly, the nature of a true disciple is this. True disciples disciple others. True disciples disciple others. Just turn back to Romans. Romans chapter 15. And you look at verse 14. says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. That is a synopsis of what it means to counsel one another. Of course, you have throughout the epistles the exercise of the one another's, but I do want to turn your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, because here the Apostle Paul is talking once again to the entire church body. We encourage you, brethren, or brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So you have the exhortation for the church to practice this ministry of discipling one another. Every disciple is called to be a disciple maker. But remember, a true disciple is one who responds, one who learns, and a true disciple is one who disciples others. There's another passage that I do want to look at. And it is back in Ephesians. Look in Ephesians. This is one of the classic epistles on just what it means to disciple others. You have here the gifts given to the church in chapter 4, and then how those gifts are used through the various ministry offices. But in verse 12 is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so you look at this maturity, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the ways and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And that is the goal of every believer. There's also two passages that you can jot down. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is another one, or Acts 20. Verses 17 through 38. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, this is a passage that applies to, in one sense, as the faithful men in the church, but it also can be modeled by the women, according to Titus chapter 2. But it says, "And what you've heard from me in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Beloved, it is unmistakably clear that the Christian's call to discipleship is there. True discipleship respond. True disciples respond. True disciples are learners, and true disciples disciple others. But now I do want you to look at this as we close this part of the study. We want to observe the nature of false disciples. And this is so well laid out in Luke chapter 9. And we'll be camping out in those few verses this evening as we prayerfully encourage the body of Christ to see disciples for what it is, to respond to these exhortations to disciple others, and to also to the resources that we'll provide to help you be a disciple maker. We'll be talking, in fact, about excuses and reasons why you may not think you can do so, but those have been addressed from the scriptures. Because the Spirit of God is in you, the truth is available, and there are ways that you can overcome certain apprehensions in discipling others. But here's the nature of false disciples, Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 61. First of all, false disciples deny the call. In verses 57 and 58, false disciples deny the call. They deny it. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, he has nowhere to lay his head." And you see how our Savior just marks this particular person out clearly? He's checking and examining and exposing his motives here in Luke chapter 10. And it's very clear that the motive is not right. In fact, the parallel passage says that this particular person was a scribe. In verse 19 of Matthew 8, it says, "And a scribe came up and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.'" And so Jesus addresses the very thing that he will refuse to do. because he is a false disciple. And so the scribes here were like the interpreters of the Pharisaical group. They interpreted the law of Moses, but also the rabbinic law. They also interpreted that. And truth be told, in Matthew chapter 23, the Pharisees and the scribes were included, were never interested in humble living. Christ is calling them to a humility of life. They were never. And so this statement by our Savior, they would have despised. They pursued riches and success, and they were not interested in giving up this world's comfort for Christ. And so false disciples despise the shame the cross brings. They despise the humble life Christ calls them to live. And so they refuse to do so. And so why deny the call? It is an unwillingness to refuse this world's comfort. And this scribe was like the lawyer of our day, skilled in his interpretation ability and respected, most likely, successful and comfortable. But to follow Christ, and notice this, beloved, to follow Christ, the animals that the incarnate Christ created lived more securely than he did. It was John MacArthur who said that the creator had fewer creature comforts than the animals that he created. And so this scribe would have to choose. Deny present comforts. And the same is true for you. Deny present comforts. Deny yourself. Or deny the call to embrace all that it means to live for and serve the suffering Savior. When you are a witness for him, you're giving your life up for him, even if it means death. Now, there's a great hymn that says, Jesus, I my cross have taken. All to leave and follow thee, destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from thence my all shall be. And this is a prayer for us, right? This is a challenge for us in this modern world of comfort. It says, perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hope or known, yet how rich is my condition that God and heaven are still my own. Well, false disciples will have a hard time with that song, because they want the world's comfort and Christ at the same time. But Christ says, no, you have to give it all up when you come to me. Not only that, in verses 59 and 60 of Luke 9, false disciples defer the call. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. He's deferring this call here for a later date. And so here we can surmise that there's an uncertain inheritance that consumed this man. And that is why his decision to defer this call is not valid. And for that matter, no one can make the right decision to follow Christ, even when Christ calls them to follow, if there's no life from the Spirit of God in them. As a pastor, and I don't recall the name of this pastor, but he said while touring in Israel, he was on one of the local bus routes, and his ears happened upon a conversation from a young man who was explaining his future plans. And those plans, he said, were delayed, or those plans were deferred to another time, because he said he had to first bury his father. But ironically, his father was sitting next to him. And so this statement doesn't mean the father's died, because if the father died, they would immediately bury the father. But the father was still alive. And this man refuses to follow Christ until the father dies and until he has received the inheritance that is allotted to him. So to say perish every fond ambition, he could not do so. He was too fond of that. The cares of this world. And he had an overfixation on the present and a presumptuous thinking that he will live with time to change his mind. And beloved, false disciples will always defer the call. They would prefer delayed obedience and says, I will come around to obeying and following Christ when things go my way. But for you and I, it may not be to bury our father or mother, but beloved, are we delaying our response to certain commands that God has given us and called us to do as responsible disciples of him? But when you hear God and you hear God's command, what's your response? Do you say, well, let me pray about that command? Well, let me tell you something, beloved. If you're praying about the grace to obey that command, please do. But if you're praying about whether or not you should obey that command, there's a problem of the heart. Because when Christ calls, it's for total allegiance to him. So it is clear here, as our Savior says so marvelously, it is this, that those who are dead will bury the dead. Those who are dead in their sin and not aware of their spiritual life and not aware of spiritual things are dead to spiritual priorities. So why don't you just go ahead and let the dead do that, but if you are alive in me, you will follow me. But false disciples will not do so. They will defer the call. But thirdly, another nature of false disciple in verse 60 and 61 of Luke 9 is false disciples delay the call. They delay the call. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Sounds good, but remember, our Savior in John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, he knew the motive of the heart. John says that Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to be a witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. And so you look at that verse 61 and says, well, let me say farewell. Let me just give my hugs and my cries and my goodbyes. But Jesus notices something about this statement that we wouldn't. Verse 62, Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. But I mean, who would not want to say goodbye to their family? But our Savior would not have been opposed to that. But there's a problem. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, it sheds light on this. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This man was not willing, nor was he able to love Christ above all. If it meant losing the family ties and the family bonds, he was not willing to do so. So our Savior uses an ancient proverb here to say that there is no way to plow successfully if you are divided, and you're divided before you even begin to plow. This man has already have a divided allegiance. His allegiance is divided already before he begins to plow the field. In other words, you are not ready, nor are you able to follow me when you clutch onto the temporal with the eternal in your back pocket. Well, then what about you, my brothers and sisters in Christ? If you're a follower of Christ, what about you? What are your friendships like? What about your earthly family? Christ does not say abandon them, but if they are unbelievers, are you more comfortable with those who hate your Savior than with those who love your Savior? Are you so enamored with this sinful world and the enjoyments of your so-called friends in this sinful world that you cannot even see that they detest the Lord and Savior that you claim to love and cherish so much? The world says family is everything. Scripture says family is something, but they must never be everything. Only Christ can be everything for the follower of Christ. Only Christ can be everything for the disciple of Christ. But now here you may be, in this world, you may be occupied with activities for your children. And this is so true. You may not have to say goodbye or farewell to your family, but certainly maybe you have to have said farewell to your times of devotion. Farewell to your time of discipleship. Farewell to the time of prayer with your family because you're consumed with this world. You're occupied with the activities for your children. When we think about this, the world of sports is growing astronomically. There's almost a sport, in fact, it's true, there's one sport for every season or multiple sport for each season. And so now you're going from soccer to kickball and to ice hockey ring to swimming. And then the things that used to be free, you're paying for now. Multiple dollars. When we were young, you know, as one pastor said, we weren't poor. He says, we was po. That means you belong below the level of poverty. So we couldn't afford sports. We couldn't afford to pay for it. So we would find the local middle school and make that our haven. But now you have to pay for everything. So now old brother hubby has to work harder. Right? And sister wifey has to drive more. So there's no time for fellowship. There's no time for the word of God. And what you're doing is that you are even in this, you are delaying the call to disciple your children, to disciple your spouse, to make sure that Christ is central. I'm not talking about the amount of time that you spend with anything, but how it occupies your life. How it occupies your life. Because if you work for 2 hours and prayed for eight, there's a problem. You're not working enough. But certainly the Christian should be in the attitude of prayer. It's how it consumes your life. Listen, beloved, when Christ says, follow me, it's to follow him at all costs. And if your extracurricular activities are drawing you away from Christ, it is not the will of God for you to know Christ less. If that is the case, you are in a Christless crisis. And you should be pursuing to know him more. What this leads to is leads to a prayerless home, a powerless home. Or then it could be a case where as men, there are hobbies for the hubby. And there's a honey-do list for the wife. And nothing left for the Savior. And this is like the man with his hands on the plow who looks back. Beloved, listen carefully. Your line or your lot in this life is as crooked as a nature without Christ. If Christ is not controlling, compelling you to follow him at all costs, you are doing the very same thing. You're plowing and it's not a straight line. No one can determine who you're working for because it looks crooked. It's misplaced because your allegiance is not solely to Christ. When Christ calls you to be a witness, he calls all of you to serve him totally and completely. Let me just say this as a warning. Beloved, you and I may be convicted as we look at this. I pray that you are, but be reminded, conviction is insufficient if there's no godly sorrow. Judas was convicted, in a sense. You know what happened with him? He hung himself. There was no obedience. There was no repentance. True conviction for the Christian, godly sorrow, is repentance. Turning away from that sin and embracing what is right. This is not calling for you to just have conviction. This is calling for you to have a change of mind concerning what you have been doing that does not mark you as a distinguished, authentic, committed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be a true disciple, or if you're a false disciple, may the Lord open your eyes to your sin and save you. Or if you have moments where you are not living as a true disciple, may God convict you and by his Spirit bring about the sense of urgency to change and make sure that your life is exclusively devoted to Christ as a witness for him. And when you do so, you will grow. But you will also help others grow and know Christ affectionately. Listen, when you stand before God, and all those trophies of the crochet match that you won, the basket weaving match that you won, the basketball tournament that you lost, but you got a trophy for participation. You're 0-59 and you are the champion. All of those trophies and awards that you won on this earth will perish. It will perish if you have occupied your life with everything else but following the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said, follow me, it's an immediate call to follow him and abandon all to serve him and to serve him alone. It is my prayer that you will see the honor in following Christ, but also the conviction of sin if you fail to follow and obey our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a stanza in this song that says, go then, earthly fame and treasure, come disaster, scorn, and pain. In your service, pain is pleasure. With your favor, loss is gain. I have called you, Abba, Father. I have stayed my heart on you. Storms may howl and clouds may gather. All must work for good to me. Soul, then know your full salvation. Rise over sin and fear and care. Joy to find in every station something still to do or bear. Think what Spirit dwells within you. Think what Father's smiles are yours.
think that Jesus died to win you. Child of heaven, can you repine? And then the final stanza says, haste thee on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before you. God's own hand will guide us there. Soon shall close this earthly mission, beloved. Soon shall pass your pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition. Faith to sight, and prayer to praise, so that the servant and the disciple of Christ can hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant.